All right, so this is the third installment of the four-part series that we've been doing, walking through St. John's Passion, reading the scriptures, hearing it performed by, well, hearing Bach's rendition of St. John's Passion, and then looking at artwork that touches on the themes that we've been looking at that day. So the first one that we did, the first session, was how does Jesus, well, in St. John's Gospel, right? This is always a careful question. Let's go to do St. John's Gospel. How does the Passion begin? Where does the Passion begin in St. John's Gospel? Or where did it begin in the things we watched? You guys remember?
Gethsemane.
Gethsemane, and Jesus is, he's going to do what? Over the brook Kidron. He's going to do what over there?
Pray.
Then the soldiers come. So the arrest. So the first, our first session had to do with Jesus' arrest and what else? I asked you this last week. And what? Peter's denial. Those two characters take over the first section of St. John's Gospel. Yes, Pat.
I brought this up in the first session.
Yeah.
There is a miracle involved in that as well.
Exactly. That's right. What miracle is that?
The back of his ear.
The ear chopped off. That's right. Yeah, Malchus. So we get those. Peter, Jesus. Peter warms himself, blah, 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 blah. They call him out. Hey, I thought you were going to do it, blah, blah, blah. I didn't. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. Then we got to the second section, which was last week. And who are the two big people? And you know what? This is a trick question, and you can answer it two ways. Who are the two big characters in the second part of St. John's Gospel that we watched last week?
Or
Pontius Pilate is one. Who else would push back on James's Jesus answer?
The crowd.
The crowd. The crowd seems to get so much more in Bach's St. John Passion. The crowd gets so much more time than Jesus does. It's amazing how much they're shouting, how much they're screaming. We watched perhaps one of the most, the crowd kind of dies away now, because that's the big crowd section, is Jesus before Pilate. And then we get other highlights now. So today is the crucifixion. We ended last week by reading and by watching Jesus. So he took his cross and went to be crucified. That's where we stopped. In Golgotha, the place of the skull, in Hebrew. That's where we stopped. Today, we will continue. Today is a shorter section, and so will next week. We got through the bigger sections last week and the week before. This week is a little shorter. But first, we read. We actually read what St. John writes. And today, we're going to be looking at 17 through 30. So we're going to do it just like we did, like we've been doing. We've been going around. Everybody's been reading one verse, and it's been working really well. We all get to, because that's what happens here in St. John's Gospel, according to Bach, is each person has a character, right? So we'll do a little bit of that here. Yes, please. Okay, I'll get that for you. We'll begin, and I'll go turn the light on, if that's all right. Go ahead, 17.
And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called Joseph's Call, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek.
So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom.
So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things.
25.
But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene.
When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son."
But then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst."
Do you want to go ahead first?
A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth.
When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
That's right. So that's what we get today. What comes right after this?
Sour tears.
Yes, that's right. What else happens after he's dead? We have to have something for next session, right? That's right.
Dead earthquake.
Earthquake, that's right. They take him down, right? We get Nicodemus. We get Joseph Arimathea, right? That's all next week, right? So there is still plenty of stuff. It's not like he dies and the passion ends, right? Today, that's where we get to. He died. We'll continue next week on what happens after he dies. I do want to make note of something that I picked up when I rewatched this earlier in the week and late last week. And I wrote this down, and we'll see if we can catch this. When the soldiers, let me get my Bible. It'll be easier for me. John 18, I think it was, that I want to look at. When Jesus is scourged, chapter 19, the first verse. Then Pilate, this was last week, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." And that's in German how Bach or Luther, but then Bach picked it up and put it. "Sei gegrüßet, lieber Judenkönig." Lovely, wonderful, dear King of the Jews, he writes. And so we listened to this last week, and I want you to remember this melody because it'll come up again, and I want you to have your ears turned on for this. So this is what we watched last week. We already watched this part, but I just want you to pick up on that. Remember that melody? It's very light, right? The crowd never speaks this lightly. And yet here we have the choir speaking very lightly. Bum, 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 ba da 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 dum, bum. They're always very harsh. And here they're not, right? Because they're mocking, but they're mocking it in a very light way. Zygagusit, hail, you King of the Jews. So I want you to keep that melody in mind as we keep going. So we stopped at about right here, and this is where we'll go, and we'll go for about maybe 10, 15 minutes. But this is where Jesus goes to get crucified. So we're right here, 30, 24, top of the handout with the translation. The bass keeps saying, hurry up, tempted souls, come out. But he's not saying where to go yet. So somebody has to ask, where are we going? Listen to who asks. I'm going to stop this here and I'll go to the next part because he keeps repeating this. He wants you to listen, hurry up. I used this the other day when I went down to St. Louis with my family to do a presentation with Florian and Milena to talk about the theology of the cross. And I think, and I use this to talk about it, to see something and declare it ugly and still say God is working in places that we don't find very attractive or very beautiful. Hurry up, you tempted souls. Come out of your caves of torment. Where? Golgotha, the hill, the place of the skull. Why am I going to Golgotha? If I'm already in a cave of torment, why am I going to the hill of skull? Take up your wings of faith and fly to the hill of the cross. It's still really bad news up till there. Hill of the cross, Golgotha. Well, what's going on there? Your salvation is blooming. It's just beautiful. Your salvation, it's there that your salvation blooms, in this place that you least expect it, in the death of the Son of God. Just beautiful, just beautiful. So this is what this aria and the choir keep singing, and they keep asking, where, where, where? All right, we're at the next part. There they crucified him. 25a. Things will move pretty fast from now on. Okay, now comes the big moment where Bach, you say, hey man, we're paying this guy good money. Why does he just keep repeating melodies? Bum, 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 ba da 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 dum, bum. If you turn to page 2, you'll see the same word being used, King of the Jews, and they say, don't write King of the Jews. Now I want you to listen to what he does. Because first they say, hail, King of the Jews. And now we've got some saying, don't write, schreibe nicht, the King of the Jews. And just listen to what he does. It's gorgeous. That's the only place in the Passion that he uses the same melody twice. Nowhere else. He does it in the choir, when the choir sings like melodies that we know, the ones that all the choir singing the same hymn melody. That's not a hymn melody. That's a melody that Bach wrote and used twice. And that's not very common. But it's these words: "Hail, King of the Jews! Dear King of the Jews!" And "Don't write, King of the Jews," and it fits really well. So now the story keeps moving. Now you should recognize this hymn. We sing it pretty often.
Thank you. Königsknechte aber, da sie Jesum gekreuziget hatten, nahmen seine Kleider und machten vier Teile, einem jeglichen Kriegesknechte sein Teil, dazu auch den Rock. Ihr Rock aber war ungenäht, von oben angebürtet durch und durch. Da sprachen sie untereinander.
Hate stopping, but this next section we have not listened to this kind of instrumentality before this part. This took me completely by surprise. The way that they sing this, let's not divide this, rather, let's toss for it and to see who it will be. Listen to it. It should sound foreign to this passion. We haven't heard this kind of music before, but here we go. Get the strings in the bottom.
Solches taten die Kriegesknechte. Es stund aber bei dem Kreuze Jesu seine Mutter und seiner Mutter Schwester Maria Kleophas bei und Maria
Any thoughts on that part that we just watched and heard? The mother part, the sound, the music. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You feel like you're in another, it's another piece compared to some of the things we've watched before from this. Right? It's like, okay. Oh, it's mom's love, man. He gets it. Bach gets it. And he wants to push that through. And did you hear that prayer? Right? The prayer in the hymn. He took care of everything in the last hour. Still thinking of his mother, he provided a guardian for her. That's Jesus. Now it turns to you. Oh, mankind, do justice. Love God and humanity, mankind. Die without any sorrow and do not be troubled. Because if you love God and you love your neighbor, you have no sorrow to die with. Imagine that. Remarkable, remarkable. So that's what they just sang. Why that really long pause just now after he just said that?
It was like a moment of silence.
Because we won't see this guy again. Right? It's the last time we hear this bass singer sing. He's gone. Right here, like. And of course Bach writes it in a certain way, but then the director, Richter, he can manipulate that as he wants, and that's what he chooses to do. This big moment for you to realize you're not going to hear this guy's voice anymore singing.
I just had a question about the sponge.
Yes.
You told me one time that that sponge, the word for that, was a sponge that the soldiers would use. They carried it in their pack to wipe their backside with.
I've heard that too.
Somebody,
yeah.
I don't know if that's...
Yeah.
But it would be nasty. Did they do it as a nasty thing or to actually try to give him something to drink or comfort his pain?
Yeah, I've gone with mostly the comfort his pain school of thought, not necessarily just give him something to drink. But what exactly, where exactly that sponge came from, that's right. If it was that one, that would add another level, right, of... Because some, this is a big theological point that we talk about, is Jesus suffered everything humanly sufferable, right? And some people say, well, did he suffer this? Did he suffer that? And this humiliation that he goes through, right? Was he so humiliated in a way that they put dung in his mouth, right? In the Old Testament, if you... Where did I do? Oh yeah, I did it with you guys, Malachi. right? I'm going to smear dung in your face. Is that what's going on? Yeah, right. I mean, these are things that we think about, right? I mean, Scripture doesn't say that that was the sponge. That's what it was used for. But they did carry around sponges, right? That did happen. Yeah. So this bass is gone. So now we'll hear this aria. What does it mean for it to be finished?
Der Herr aus Juda siegt mit
All right, a huge John thing just happened. Gospel of John thing, not just St. John's Passion, according to Bach. But what was the thing that you just saw and heard? How did this piece start? How did this piece end? Started like this. But then right in the middle, what happens? Musically. Things get very excited. Bum, 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 bum. And what's the text?
The hero of Judah conquers.
Keep going.
With might and concludes the battle.
Might and concludes the battle. Looking at it with human eyes, what's the only true statement that you said from that line?
Concludes the battle.
Because he says it's finished. So what's so Johnny about this? When does Jesus become glorified? When he's lifted up. And who said that? He himself. When I am lifted up is when I will be glorified. And that's why Bach is a genius and he's the best Lutheran musician in the world. Because he picks this up and shoves it in your face. The hero of Judah has won the battle. Right after Jesus says it is finished and is about to die and is dying. It's so good. It's so good. He doesn't let you miss this point. Right? You go from this mournful to bum 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 bum. Wait a minute. He was done. We're supposed to be sad here. He's absolutely not. This is where he's glorified, and he said it, not me.
Friend. Herzens war nicht sagen, or Schmerzen, so war nicht sagen, or Schmerzen, so war nicht sagen.
So Bach preaches through this. You heard the questions there on the last page. Let me ask you, now that you've been nailed to the cross and have said to yourself, it is finished, am I freed from death? Can I, through your pain and death, inherit the kingdom of heaven? Has the redemption of the world arrived? But you can't answer me, because you're hanging on the cross in pain, yet you still silently say, yes. And then, if you noticed, this melody is being sung on the bottom there. That melody is being sung while the bass is singing. This melody is being sung right in the middle. Jesus, you who are dead, live now unendingly. In the last pangs of death, I will turn nowhere else but to you who has absolved me, O beloved Lord. And then this and oh, only give me what you earned. No more do I desire. What did Jesus just give you? Yeah. Everything you need. No more do I desire. It's so beautiful. He's such a good theologian, Bach. He can do this so beautifully with such beautiful words. Any comments on this before we move to the depiction on paper here and painting? So this is the piece I chose. Has anybody seen this before? That's right. Can you turn all those lights on, Joe, while you're there? Yeah, just keep pressing them. Yeah, there you go. The Eisenheim altarpiece by two Germans, Hagenauer and Grunewald, around Luther's time, actually. And it is now in France. But these guys were not Lutherans, the painters. Nobody was a Lutheran, actually, around 15, 16. Please.
I looked this up because this is one of my favorite altar pieces, and I think the guy who painted this, I forget his name, but evidently when he died, he was carrying Lutheran material on.
Oh.
Like, reason to believe he actually became Lutheran.
Sure. One for our team. That's Yeah, right. So a little bit about this piece. Actually, I'll let you tell me some things that you see, and then I'll fill in the gaps. So let's just look at the middle first. What's going on in the middle that you can sort of say, yeah, that makes sense, and that you can say, what's this? Why is this happening? Why do you say this is one of your favorite, Joe?
I've done this in Pastor Fergus, and I love the very, like, gory.
Yeah, it is very gory. What is so gory about it?
The color.
Uh-huh.
It's hard to see on this printout, but there's, like, splinters all over his body.
That's right. You can see some of that in the next page. If you want to go to the next page, it is a close-up of some of the things. So let's talk about that. What's going on in his body? Look at his legs on this painting. What's so strange about that?
He's been flogged.
He's been flogged, but there seems like there are a lot of things on his leg, a lot of little that we really don't see in other paintings.
Well, it's like the muscles in his ankles are holding him up.
Right.
And so he's kind of,
yeah. How about the color, right? You talked about the color, Joe. This is a strange color. So this was commissioned and painted for a monastery of St. Anthony near Colmar that specialized in hospital work, this monastery. And they cared specifically for plague sufferers and treatment of skin diseases. So this image that you see of Jesus, you walk in as a victim, and you see a Jesus that looks just like you. This ugly green skin, full of marks. Marks that aren't really on Jesus. I mean, these little nicks and all that are all over his body. Yet, that's how he depicted him. Yeah, I looked that up and I said, why is this that way? And then, of course, it has to do all with the history of the painting. So who is present in the middle here? Who do we see? Mary, which one's, well, trick question. Which one is his mom?
I think the one being consoled.
That's right. Consoled, we would think, by whom?
John.
John, that's right. And then who's the lady pleading, you think? Yeah, Mary Magdalene. So we got that all set. The people on the left. What did you say?
She said she's blonde.
She's blonde. Yeah, that's right. Well, I'm going to show you something just for fun up here. But then who's the guy on the right?
John, man.
The John what?
Is it John's older man?
John as an older man.
Yeah.
Oh, I will very happily say no. It is John the Baptist. Why is this so funny? Why would John as an older man make sense, David?
Because he was older when he wrote his gospel.
And who was at the crucifixion? John. So that's actually not a bad answer at all. Who wasn't at the crucifixion, Nick? John the Baptist, and yet here he is. So why is this such a Johannine, a John painting? And I'm saying John now is John the Gospel, not John the Baptist. Why is this such a big John the Gospel painting right here? Because of what we just said about John the Baptist. What's he doing? And what do we expect to be coming out of his mouth? What words? Say that out loud.
Behold the Lamb of God.
Keep going.
Takes away the sin.
Who said that?
John the Baptist.
When did he say that?
When he saw Jesus.
Jesus shows up and he goes, there he is. And there he is, right there. This is not uncommon at all for John the Baptist to be present at Jesus' crucifixion in paintings. Because he's just fulfilling what he said. Because remember, behold, Lamb of God is a death sentence. Because what happened to lambs in the Old Testament? They're killed. So as soon as John says that in John 1, he's already saying, that's the guy who's going to die right there. And then here in John 19, it actually happens. So we got John and we got the little lamb there. And interestingly, we get a chalice under the lamb, right, to catch the blood. Very beautiful. On the left, we get Saint Sebastian. On the right, we get Saint Anthony. Saint Sebastian, I think, has to do with the with plagues. So that's why he's there, because this is a plague hospital. And then on the right is the patron saint of the monastery itself, so Saint Anthony. So you got both of them right there, because you got to have them if they're going to be in your monastery. We won't talk too much about the bottom, because the bottom is next week when Jesus is taken down from the cross. But you talked about his mom, which is very interesting. I'm just going to show you this. I sent this to Milena earlier, and you might understand why I sent this to her, if you know Milena. This painting is on the back side of this one. So the same artists who painted this painted Jesus's annunciation, the angel announcing to his mom, and then his birth, and then his resurrection. They're all included in some part of this, on the back parts or on the doors. But what's so, what's talking about the lady being blonde? Here we have a Mary who's a redhead, and Jesus who's a redhead. But now, I just noticed this. This is very interesting. Look at Jesus' loincloth on the painting of him being crucified. And then look at his cloth right there. It's very similar. It's got these holes in it. It's got these sides that are ragged. That's really, really, really interesting. Right? Yeah, so I just want, since you mentioned the blonde lady in the Mary Magdalene, I took this and sent it to Milena, because you got not uncommon for redhead Mary in a lot of paintings. I found a magnet when we went to Germany last year with a redhead Mary holding a redhead Jesus, and I said, yeah, this fits my family very well. So yeah, right there, it's very interesting. But then look at her, how she looks at her son, and then look at her here, how she looks at her son. Arguably, Mary looks more like a cadaver in this painting than Jesus himself, right? Because Jesus is very, we don't see many cadavers that look like this kind of Jesus nowadays, right? With these kind of boils and these kind. But her, it's clearly not this lady anymore. And the way she looks at her son, and the way she looks at her son breathing for the last time. Yeah, that's crazy. Amazing. Any last words regarding what we watched, what we heard, what we're looking at?
On the Eisenheim
Please.
Piece one, behind the cross near where Mary Magdalene was kneeling, there's like this little jar.
What's going on there, you think?
I'm wondering if you know what that is. I was thinking maybe it's the jar full of sour wine.
No, think about another jar right before the Passion. Right before the Passion, there's a jar. The alabaster jar, that's right, full of very expensive ointment. There is a tradition, which I don't subscribe to, not because of any dogmatic reason, it's just because I like to think that it's another woman and not Mary Magdalene, that Mary Magdalene was the woman who poured oil all over Jesus like that and then anointed his body for, what does he say? For burial. She has anointed my body for burial. So there is a school that says it's Mary Magdalene who did that. So that's why it's next to her. A very expensive ointment. Funny that you mention it, because I don't know how often people bathed 2,000 years ago. I like to think that this woman poured this oil on Jesus. I think it was after Palm Sunday. And I don't think Jesus had time to shower between that time and when he's on the cross. So I like to think that he still smelled like that, because it was so expensive and so rich and so powerful, this smell, that he's walking around still with that smell on him of that. Because she poured the whole thing. It wasn't like a little bit here, a little bit there. It was so much so that Judas said, "What are you doing? We could sell that. Look at the waste." right? So I like to think that that is the connection right there, that because he still has that on him. This is a personal, I've never read this anywhere. I've just sort of made the connections in scriptures and art that I've seen. I'm saying, he's a busy man that week. I'm not sure he has time to wipe all that off. So, and he says that, she has anointed me for burial, right? And that's what's going to happen next. So thank you, guys. We'll do a short devotion downstairs, and we'll pray, and we'll go home. Have a good night. Love you guys.